Today's sermon is the fifth and final sermon in my current sermon series, which I've entitled The Beginnings of the Good News, How the Gospel Reaches the World. And as I wrap things up and tie things together today, I want to step back a little bit first and take in the big picture of what we've been looking at together. You see, because Mark's gospel, as we've been able to appreciate over these past 5 weeks, begins with a really powerful and really consequential pronouncement. He says that what follows in this book that you're about to read is nothing less than how gospel has originated and taken shape and spread out into the world. And if you think about this a little bit, that really is a pretty powerful pronouncement, that this, what you're about to read, is how the world has fundamentally changed. How a world stuck in cycles of tragedy began to see cracks in those constraining structures. How bad news began to be unsettled and disrupted by good news in the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. This, what you're about to embark on, dear reader, is an account of the beginnings of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the very beginning, but in another sense, it is just the beginning. It is the beginning of the thing that was intended to carry forward in time. As Acts says, it's something that was meant to ripple outward to every corner of the earth, in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. But what I have been mostly interested to study and point out in this series is what the spread of that good news, that gospel, looks like. Because Mark is announcing to us that here it has begun. And that ought to key our attention on seeking to discover what it looks like. What does it look like when gospel starts to take shape in our world? How might recognizing it taking shape in different ways serve as a renewal of calling to you and I to know where and how we might get on board with its movement? We've taken a look at four different ways so far that the gospel ripples and starts to take shape and become recognizable as gospel in the first chapter of Mark. The good news takes shape as sacrament. And first of all, as baptism, because baptism is a grand announcement of inclusion and new life. It is the invitation and the doorway to come and take part in the very life of God. Sacraments are the means of grace, which is another way of saying simply that they embody God's love and gracious invitation and empowerment to come and be renewed and enveloped in a transforming life. It is an important part of the gospel on the move. The good news takes shape as repentance and realignment of our lives with God's kingdom come. That kind of realignment leaves noticeable traces of the gospel on the move, because this sort of repentance and realignment has justice implications to it. It has implications for our objectives and our intentions and our vision of what we're looking for this world to become. It sets the stage for change in our hearts. And every single one of us should know by now that we're not going to have much success if we set out to change the world by changing other people. The work of change begins in our own hearts first. Repentance and aligning our lives with the kingdom's goals are evidence of the movement of the gospel in the world. We saw it take shape in friendships and within the context of relationships. Jesus went and fished for people, and what he got was disciples whom he taught in turn to fish for people. But Jesus wasn't a sports fisherman, we learned. This wasn't catch and release fishing. This was the forming of relationships that would become intentional channels of the gospel. Intentional sites where the bonds of the Holy Spirit fellowship could form and could strengthen and become places for us relational creatures where good news finds a powerful anchor in our lives. Faith-filled relationships is part of the gospel on the move. And last week we read about the time when Jesus had his sermon interrupted in the synagogue, and he stopped midstream, put all of his prior intentions and work to the side, and healed that man. Healing. Our work, our service, our visible signs of love and concern for the world that God loves is gospel taking form through human hands. It's been said that the most powerful sermons that any of us ever preach are the ones that we preach with no words at all. And there we saw Jesus do just that. He laid the sermon aside and let his deeds preach the gospel. Our faithful work, our healing work, our service to the world in the name of Christ is an important and visible sign of the gospel on the move. All of these signs are visible. All of them are noticeable. They're meant to be conspicuous. They are signs calling out for the world's attention that God's work continues powerfully. In fact, so conspicuously visible and embodied are these signs that virtually nothing has been said so far about the need to actually speak words. We've been talking about intentions and relationships and actions and sacraments that put God's work on display and help us to know it and to feel it, even beyond words. These, you might say, have been more of the elemental signs of the gospel on the move. But today, as we step further into this chapter, we find, finally, that the gospel must ultimately attempt to speak words. Hopefully, we have put the importance of speaking in some perspective and in some larger context. The movement of the gospel isn't only about speaking words. Maybe the primary and most important movements of the gospel don't involve the speaking of words as much as these other things that we've covered. But the gospel must ultimately speak words. And why wouldn't it? If we've noticed anything from looking back at the big picture of these early movements of the gospel in Mark, if we've noticed anything, it's that the gospel is a holistic kind of thing. It seeks to communicate through any and all means possible and necessary. It's not constrained to one medium alone, a message, a deed, because it's much bigger than all of these things. In our reading for today, we find Jesus doing all the things that we've been seeing him do up until now. He's gathered with his disciples. He's attending to the sick. He's healing. He's casting out demons. Beginning in verse 35, though, it says that he went out by himself early in the morning to pray. And when his disciples met up with him there, he said that there's another thing that we've got to do. We've got to go and we've got to preach. We have to proclaim. Let us go on to the neighboring towns, he said, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do. That last phrase is attention-grabbing, for that is what I came out to do. Jesus is stating a purpose and an intention here. Up to now, we've mostly seen him healing and calling and ministering by the bedsides of the sick, and the force of these words seem to suggest that there's something important still to do to bring this work to full completion, to ensure that the reason for his coming and the objectives of his ministry are fulfilled. This is what I came out to do. The ministry of words, it seems, are a vital piece of what it is for the gospel to move out into the world. Something isn't quite complete yet, you see. Something is yet to be done. Some further purpose still needs to be pursued to make it true, to say that the gospel has begun to move and take shape. It isn't complete yet without words. It isn't complete without the proclamation. There is something vital yet to do. What does he mean that this is what he has come out to do? Does he mean that this was why he got up early to go out and pray? Or maybe he means that this is why he left Capernaum in last week's reading and settled in a settled place to live. Maybe he's come out of that settled life for the sake of seeing the gospel spread further in terms of announcement and proclamation. Or maybe, just maybe, it speaks to a more fundamental reason for Jesus' very presence in the world, that this more complete, this embodied and spoken relating of the gospel is the purpose for which he is present in the world. Why are we shy about using our words? In some ways, maybe the spoken part of the gospel on the move is the most brazen part because it involves naming what is happening. It involves a brave sort of telling and re-narrating of the world we live in that doesn't allow these other unspoken movements of the gospel to be misconceived as mere expressions of human altruism. The proclamation part, the verbal part, interprets gospel for what it truly is so that the world will know that what it's being presented with is God's love, God's good news, God's life present and active and enfolding and on the move. That proclamation piece is empty if the signs of change and real transformation aren't there. But without it, those signs remain ambiguous. The gospel on the move in Mark, you see, is a totalizing kind of movement. It is the wholeness of God's transforming work operating as a whole, becoming visible as a whole. And there are a number of necessary parts and pieces. There are sacramental pieces and transformational pieces. They're visible, observable pieces that take form in what we do and who we become. There is justice. There is love and friendship, but without the courage to speak, without the courage to speak and name what it is, there's still something critically missing. Something unfinished, something yet to do, lest it remain opaque what is really happening here and who is behind it. This call to add words to action, gospel proclamations, is not a call to go become an eloquent preacher or speaker. The issue here is not skill or technique or anything else like that. The thing about our words that makes the gospel's movement complete and productive is really much more about courage and love. Can we name it? Will we name it? Will we name for the world where the gospel is on the move? Will we point it out, and will we call it God's love for you and for the world? Like I said, there's a whole lot more to it than just the naming. It has to be true, and it has to be evident first, and we should not speak words that are hollow and untrue. But the point is, where it is apparent, where it is on the move, we must also name it. We must invite. We must use our words bravely and lovingly in the name of Christ, whose coming is gospel. I see the movement of the gospel in hearts and lives, in the world around me, all of the time. I see it in the workings of faith-formed lives that seek to live more fully into their faith vocations, in care, and in service. I see it in the work of forgiveness and reconciliation that is happening in your lives. I see it in your passion for caring for the less fortunate and working on behalf of those who suffer and are marginalized by the powers in our society. I see it in your relationships and in the way you hang on to each other, even in times as difficult as these. The gospel is on the move around us. And to spread that good news, we must also name it. People of God, name it. Amen.